Okay, we're getting back and continuing on in Galatians. And Paul was concerned for the saints there, the Gentiles primarily that he had ministered amongst as the apostle to the Gentiles, and the false teachers who had come in amongst them and spreading a false gospel, which is no gospel at all, that except a man be circumcised, he cannot be saved. Except a man come under the law, he cannot be saved. And Paul's been addressing that. We're back into chapter 4, about the middle of chapter 4 now. And Paul has concerns for the saints there. He's expressed many of them. And he continues on. And we touched on this previous in verse 10, where Paul said, ye observe days and months and times and years. Evidently, the saints here in Galatia had deserted their pagan festivals and festivities. You know, they recognized them for what they were. They'd grown up in those. But now, some, because of, I was going to say the ministry, but the misministry, I guess, of these false prophets had come in, and they were beginning to substitute, at least externally, the festivals of Israel. But they really didn't understand their underlying truths and their underlying pictures and their underlying types. Of course, the same could be said for many of the Jews in the previous era who had just followed the externals. And there was no salvation in those externals. The blood of bulls and goats could in no way take away sin. And so Paul says, ye observe days and months and times and years. Days may be a reference to the seventh day Sabbath of the Jews. Embraced, we see, in modern times by the Seventh day Adventist, by the modern Hebrews Roots movement. There have been folks over the years who have argued for a seventh-day observance and seventh-day worship. And, you know, if that's by itself alone, I don't have a problem with that. I think they're wrong. And we've talked before why we worship on the first day, and there's so much indication of what would be coming after the time of Christ. But, you know, if that was it alone, but in almost every case, those folks who begin to argue for a seventh-day observance argue the necessity of this and many other things in order for a man to be saved. Seventh-day Adventist consider Sunday worship to be the mark of the beast. You know, unless you worship on the seventh day, you know, you can't be saved. But the rest remains. You know, that principle of arrest, the principle of what the Lord had set forth. And I think last week we talked about some of the Lord's reactions, or week before, to these things. And the Sabbath. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And and man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. And even the Jews, you know, they would rescue an animal. They would take care of their animals. They would take, and yet they were upset with the Lord for healing on the Sabbath. The Lord never violated or broke any of God's laws, but he wasn't too concerned about the laws necessarily. The Pharisees and these other folks had built up around the law when in fact they stood in the way of doing right. And Matthew 23 and verse 2 says, the Lord says, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne. and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. More said, be aware of these things. They're dangerous. They lead to pride. They lead to boasting. You know, the Pharisees like to be acknowledged and applauded. And we ought not to be that way. Paul in Colossians wrote, Colossians 2 and verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are shadows of things to come. But the body is of Christ. See, these things were pictures, they were shadows, they were types. Paul told us over in Corinthians, you know, these things happened unto them to be in samples, examples to us. We're to learn from them, we're to apply them, we're to study them. But we're not all to become Jews. God has a chosen people, and I don't think he's finished with them either. That's a whole other topic we'll get into a little bit more detail someday. But Paul's concerned with the saints here in Galatia. They're Gentiles. They're being brought under the old dispensation by some of these false teachers. And you know, whence come these sort of things? And whence comes these sort of things that we see manifested amongst us today? You know, where do these religious festivals come from that we see in what I like to call sometimes churchianity? Are they found in Scripture? Or are they the creation of, quote, religious men? Now, we've touched on these before. I'm not going to go into any detail here, but you know, we can run the list of them. You know, Xmas. You don't find Christmas in the Bible. You know what? You don't find any Mass in the Bible. I mean, if you just break the word down, I think that ought to be some troubling for you. Christ's Mass. The Mass is an abomination where the priest claims to conjure up the very Son of God into a wafer and into a glass of wine. Literally. That's what the Mass is. It's an abomination. Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. No little priest is going to conjure him up. Christ's Mass. December the 25th, which had previously been the birthday of Mithras and other pagan deities. Easter, Ishtar, pagan goddess. Lent. I would say you don't find Lent in the Scriptures, but yeah, you do. You know, you go back in the Old Testament, you'll see the pagans followed something pretty much like Lent when they mourned for Tammuz. And where they waited to see the sun rise up. God warns us against these things. And Paul's concerned with the saints there in Galatia. And as we get on, we'll say, you know, just you say, well, if you like somebody celebrates Christmas, they're not a true Christian. No, I don't say that. But Paul had concern for the saints there in Galatia, that they were beginning to get involved in some of these various things. And he was concerned for them. We can't look at a man's heart. Good Friday. Well, if you can count, you would know the Lord couldn't have been crucified on a Friday. How do you get 3 days and three nights from a Friday crucifixion? You can't. We've been through that before. And so Paul's concerned with these things, but he's concerned with things maybe a little bit different angle, but the same kind of things we see in our midst today, whether it be the pagan holidays that's observed by Christendom, or whether it be the, you know, the reinstitution of the old dispensation under things like the Hebrews Roots Movement. Now, the more things change, the more they stay the same. Now, it was true during Paul's day that there were some of the Jews who still observed, you know, their old festivals. You know, they'd grown up with that. Hopefully those who were observed understood what their true meaning had been. They did it out of some sincerity and not out of paganism, unlike most of the observances today. And Paul admonishes, you know, to kind of go gentle on those folks, to understand. There's a matter of balance, and I wish I always struck a perfect balance on everything. But sometimes, you know, it's difficult. And you deal with the matter of the Sabbath. Some folks call Sunday the Christian Sabbath, and there's some elements of it in there. But if we try to bring over all the restrictions that the Pharisees put on the Old Testament Sabbath, then I think you run into problems. I think a good day is the Lord's Day. It's a day that's set aside for the Lord. But again, we ought not be afraid to do good on the Lord's Day. I remember my grandma arguing. My dad and grandma and my aunt, they used to love to argue Bible when they got together. And she was arguing about you shouldn't be sowing on Sunday. And somehow I got stuck in my mind, if you were sowing on Sunday, you're going to get a needle in your eye somehow. I don't know if they ever said that, but I just had that in the back of my memory. I generally try to refrain from, like, shooting on Sunday. I don't think that's wrong in and of itself. But again, to be a testimony before others, to acknowledge that Sunday is the Lord's Day. You know, it's the first day of the week. It's set aside for the Lord. But, you know, we haven't whole hog replaced the Old Testament Sabbath. I don't dispute that, again, there's some elements we could call Sunday the Christian Sabbath. Again, the word Sabbath in its essence, then, it doesn't even refer to the seventh. It refers to a rest, like we talk about professors having sabbaticals. Doesn't have anything to do with seven, but it's a principle of rest that is maintained, that God set forth. But Paul was concerned, again, dealing with folks and with some of the Jews who had grown up, you know, and believing Judaism, a few of them. Paul says in Romans 14, excuse me, in verse 1, says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." You know, everybody doesn't understand everything. I don't understand everything. The Lord's still teaching me. I'm still learning. And so Paul says, "He that's weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." You know, those that'll bring in controversy, and those that bring in disputes about such things as, you know, except a man be circumcised, he can't be saved. You know, that couldn't be tolerated. Paul says, "For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up. For God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike." And again, in the context here, Paul's speaking of those Old Testament festivals. He's not speaking of paganism. "Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And again, it's important to make an allowance for one another. You know, we don't all understand all things. Some folks, you know, have a weaker conscience, if you will, about some things. And to make allowance for that, but without allowing for doubtful disputations. Just the way Paul deals with the saints here in Galatia. We've commented on it before. Paul says those false teachers, he says, let them be accursed. And yet, to the folks here in Galatia, who some have strayed, at least to some extent, he still appeals to them as brethren. And we ought to try to keep that in mind. But there's real danger, and that's Paul's point here, there's real danger to those who look to any sort of external observation, to any sort of external ritual, as somehow conveying merit. You know, if we think that somehow makes us acceptable to God, if we observe this day, or we partake of this ritual, or do this thing, or that thing, it all detracts from the truth of that's in Christ. And because of that, Paul looks at the circumstance there in Galatia, and he can't look at their hearts, but in verse 11 he says, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. I'm afraid of you. He apprehended that they were in peril, that they were in danger, that they had taken some steps from the simplicity, which is Christ, to a ritualistic Judaism, or to a baptized paganism like we see today. And the greatest example in our day, and like I've said, they're on every hand, but the greatest example in our day and in many days is what Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholicism combined, you know, the externals in some sense of ritualistic Judaism and baptized paganism. They brought in all these festivals and feasts of the pagans, yet they maintained such that they got a priest. I'm not a priest. You're a priest. You know, there's a priesthood of the believers. We can come directly to God. You don't have to go through a man. And so Paul says, I'm afraid of you. That troubles me. I'm concerned about you. And we ought to be concerned with the brethren. And we ought to seek to reach them and to restore them, when possible, to the truth. And Paul says, lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain. Again, there have been external evidences that they'd received the truth. You know, they had heard the word. But he can't look at their hearts. He's concerned that they might succumb to a works-based salvation. And in succumbing to that would evidence that they'd never truly experienced the regeneration of the Spirit of God. You know, those that fall away, as John says, they went out from us because they weren't of us. We can't look at a man's heart. We can't know completely and totally. God knows those things. And so Paul's concerned that they were truly regenerated and truly converted to the gospel of Christ. And the fact of the matter is, whether it be the ministry of this preacher, or whether it be your contacts with people throughout your life, we don't really know the results of our life. We don't really know the results of our ministry, this side of glory. We don't know, you know, who we've reached. And Some, there's great evidences. And others, Paul says, I'm afraid of you. I like what you say, you know, people used to say to me, you worry me, boy. And that's what Paul's saying. Y'all kind of worry me. It's sad to contemplate that some of what we do, and it's not based on results, but some of what we may do, it's based upon obedience and duty. But some of what we do may be in vain. Paul speaks of when we appear before Christ, where the saints appear before Christ, in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10. Paul says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another builded thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul, by the grace of God, sought to build upon the foundation of Christ. He says, now if any man buildeth upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. For the true Christian, our works are going to be made manifest. They're going to be made known. They're going to be tried. We're not going to be. We've already been. Our sins, and we've already been judged on Calvary's cross. But those things we do in this life, Paul says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abideth, which he hath builded thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Later on, we find out in Scripture, whatever rewards we get, whatever crowns we get, we cast them at the feet of Christ. They're not ours to boast about. They're not ours to puff our chest out about. It's all by the grace of God. It's all for Him. We cast Him at the feet of Christ. But Paul says, if any man's work abideth, he shall build thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's works shall be burned, he's speaking of Christians here, he shall suffer loss. But then he says this, but he himself shall be saved. Yet so is by fire. You know, those that are truly His, and we can't always recognize them in this life. And we have to go upon what we can see, what we can discern. It's just like we receive folks into the membership. It's upon what we can perceive, what we can discern. You know, what they testify of, we can't look at their heart. But those that are truly His, even if they suffer loss in their works, they shall be saved. So is the fire. And that's the great promise, the confidence, the great assurance we have. He knows those that are His. All those rites and rituals and ceremonies that these Judaizers were attempting to bring in, and that some still in sincerity observed, they pictured Christ and they were fulfilled in Him. We're not called to continue all those Old Testament observances. Paul says this in Hebrews 9 and verse 7. But into the second went the high priest alone every year. He's speaking here of the the temple and the tabernacle. How the high priest goes and makes offerings. But into the second went the high priest alone every year. Not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. This old dispensation, the high priest every year, Day of Atonement, had to go in and make sacrifice. Not just for the people, but for himself. Verse 8, the Holy Ghost thus, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. This was a picture. This was a type. The way that would truly take away sin wasn't yet manifest. Christ had not yet come, which was a figure. Well, these folks are trying to bring back the figure instead of the reality that Christ has already accomplished, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices. There was only one gospel. There was only one way of salvation. Paul says, that could not make him that did the service perfect. You know, that didn't truly atone for the sins of the high priest. He was picturing what Christ would do, what Christ would accomplish. That could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances. These were all externals. Meat, drinks, carnal ordinances, imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. Now, if Christ already did that once, why would you want to go back to the old system? Well, you had to do this every year, and even in doing it every year, it never took away your sins. That's why you had to come back every year. And the priest had to make some offerings for himself. Now, but Christ, the perfect one, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, having obtained eternal redemption, we often reflect on what the Lord said on the cross. It is finished. You don't have to do more. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to go into the tabernacle and offer blood of bulls and goats and calves. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. And so Paul's concerned with them that, you know, having received all this, why would they want to go back? For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serving the living God? Paul says, you know, if you've experienced all these things, if you've truly received that, Why would you have even the desire to go back to the old things? They pictured, they pointed forward that Christ has come. They didn't quite comprehend. And by their actions, some in Galatia that had been brought under this were showing they didn't quite comprehend. And so it was with many of the Jews before Christ came. Oh, they did all these things, but they really didn't get it. And only God can make us get it, by the way. But I remember the Lord when he spoke to the Samaritan woman in John 4 and verse 20. She says to him, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, the Samaritans. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." She says, you know, the Samaritans worship here, and all Jews worship there. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what." We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. You don't need the Old Testament rituals. You don't need to be circumcised. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So Paul says you need, leave those things behind. By having received what we have from Christ, would you want to return to those old things? To the saints in Colossae, Paul writes in Colossians 2 and verse 20. He says, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ, from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments of and doctrines of men." You know, why would you bring these things in, that the commandments and doctrines of men, which many of the rituals that were elaborated by the Pharisees and all were in addition to the Old Testament scriptures? "Which things have indeed a show of wisdom." You know, these outward. A lot of folks are proud of these things. "Have a show of wisdom in will worship." And humility and neglecting of the body, monasticism and those sort of things. You don't do this, you don't do that. Folks over in the Philippines, they still crucify themselves on crosses on Easter. "When the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth," got to the wrong verse. "Which are all perish in the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body." But he says this, "not in any honor, but to the satisfying of the flesh." You do all these things, it makes you feel better. It makes you feel like you've done something. It's to the satisfying of the flesh. Those external shows of of pride, those external shows of monasticism, those external shows of, you know, giving up things for Lent, and all these other things, all they do is they satisfy the human flesh. The Lord speaks of these external displays, these external words, these external shows. In Matthew 15, the Lord said this, verse 7, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth." I mean, you got all the externals. You say the right things. "And honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." I've done all the things. I've got my ticket punched. You know. Did all the things the priest said I need to do. He says, "But their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And so those externals cannot save. The externals of the Old Testament dispensation, certainly the externals of modern false religions. And looking to them for salvation demonstrates that one has never truly received the salvation that is solely by and from Christ. And so Paul continues to deal with the circumstance there in Galatia, his concern for the saints there. Well, another instance where he was dealing with those same folks over in Acts 15, we read, "And certain men came down from Judea, taught the brethren, and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." Now, verse 5 of Acts 15. "But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believeth, saying, it is needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." And those who fall under that demonstrate that they've not received the grace of Christ. And I close with this. Paul says back later on in Galatians 5 and verse 4, says this, "Christ has become of no effect unto you, whatsoever of you are justified by the law, they are fallen from grace." If you're justified by the law, you don't need Christ. And Paul said a lot to bring us up to that point so far. So Paul's got concern for the saints in Galatia, and yet he still loves them. He still hopes to see their restoration. He still hopes to see them to restore their joy. And so as he continues on, and we'll probably pick up next week in verse 12, again, he calls them. He says in verse 12, he says, "Brethren, in spite of everything," and sometimes we can't see the heart. I used to, you know, want to be real careful about never calling someone brethren that I wasn't sure was saved. But you know what? I don't know for sure who's saved. So when you can, if there's still a hope, you know, to call them brethren, Paul does that. He says, "Brethren." He still recognized them, still at least hoped that they were brethren in Christ. He prays that it's a reality, and he continues to minister to them, you know, that they might truly demonstrate it and manifest it in their lives. Okay, Lord willing, we'll continue on there next week as Paul ministers to the saints in Galatia. Thankful the Lord inspired him and preserved his word that we might study these things. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll turn to page number 229. More love to thee. 229. I will stand as we sing this closing hymn, More Love to Thee.
More love to Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee. Hear Thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea, more love, O Christ, to Thee. And rest. Now Thee alone I seek, give what is best. This all my flesh of Thee, more love of Christ to Thee, more love to Thee, more shall my latest breath whisper Thy praise. This be the parting cry my heart shall raise. This still is fresh of me, O love of Christ to me.
Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day, this Lord's Day. As we meet, we remember our Lord's great victory over death, and Lord, what He accomplished, and our own redemption. Father, I pray we never be drawn away to externals and thinking we can somehow commend ourselves unto Thee to something we do or have done to us, something we observe, something we refrain from. Father, we know that You would have us to live holy lives. Father, we seek to be conformed to the image of Your Son, but Father, we realize that nothing outside of Christ can save us. Lord, that He and He alone provided that perfect sacrifice, and He provided all that was needed. And Lord, in the light of that, may our lives show forth whose we are. Oh, we thank You for those things that happened unto them in the Old Testament, to Your people, for the examples and the encouragement and the things that You would have us to learn from them, and may we learn those things. But Lord, may we never come to trust in anything but Christ. Father, we pray again for those that need Your healing. I think in particular Heather Lovelace, that family, as they face what seems to be the imminent loss of a wife and a mother. Lord, we thank You that Your grace is sufficient even in such difficult times. We pray Your hand of peace and comfort upon them. Father, we pray for all those that need healing, for all those that need your comfort. Father, we pray for your people. We thank you, Lord, that you know who they are. Father, may you be pleased to use each of us in spreading forth your truth. Thank you, Lord, for one another. Thank you for this assembly. Thank you, Lord, for your everlasting love and for our Savior. And we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.